It is a little different when we're missing so many. You feel it, don't you?
Yeah.
We can. If you're a guest today, this really very very much is a family here, and you can actually feel it when we have a significant number of our family members gone. It's kind of like in your home. You know, our guest family here has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 7 kids. 7 kids total. So now they may welcome that. I don't know when somebody's gone, but they probably can feel it when there's you know 1 or 2 of their kids that are away. It feels different, and I think that's how it is here. But I'm glad you're here today, and I am in the middle of a series this is kind of the series based on only Jesus. That is our theme for the year. And the reason that I'm doing this now, I've been talking about only Jesus now for this will be the 3rd week. I talk about only Jesus and what the church was supposed to be, and you know what we're trying to do as church. Last week I talked about the Bible and how it's really supposed to still all be about Him. And today I'm going to be talking about community and what it is that we're supposed to do with this concept of only Jesus with regard to our community. And I'll get into that here in just a minute, but I want to remind you what the whole purpose of this is. And I'm actually leading toward a series of messages that will culminate, or that will begin, rather, at Easter. And that's going to be entitled, as many of you are wearing the t-shirts, What If It's True? What If It's True? Now, please understand, and again, for our guests, I don't question myself whether or not it's true, okay? I know the resurrection happened. But we live in a world that is looking for some honesty and looking for some genuine sincerity and looking for a Christian community that will not scorn just simply because they may disagree. And we're looking for a way to build bridges, not walls. Somebody responded to the shirt? Wonderful. They ask you, what if what's true? Good. Wear those shirts everywhere you go. I put the cards out there on your chairs as well. Take those with you. Take as many as you'll hand out and give those to people. And so anyway, but that's the overall theme. So today's message, I want to really go after what I believe is a very, very important message, or very important question that many Christians struggle with, and that really within Christian circles, it's a question that sort of is a struggle for Christians to find the right approach to. And here's what it is. It's basically, what is our role in community? Now, on Wednesday evening, I don't know how many, you know, for all of you who were here, we celebrated Marian Segovia becoming a United States citizen. And that was wonderful. And boy, does our country not need to celebrate stories like that today. We need that. People coming together and celebrating somebody with that accomplishment. And I reminded everybody on Wednesday night, becoming a United States citizen is a privilege. It's not a right, it's a privilege, but so was it a privilege that you were born here. It wasn't a right. You know, you weren't inherently good. And God, you know, God didn't look at you as an unborn spirit and say, boy, you know, you are such a good unborn spirit, I'm going to let you be born in America. No, we were just very blessed to be born here, were we not? But we celebrated, you know, that aspect, you know, and we talked that evening about the Christian. It's very important that the church, when I say the church, I mean all the churches, all the people of God, all the family of God, that we become engaged in the things that are going on in our world. Because if we don't have a voice in that, if we don't help our world to understand what, you know, where Jesus fits in, then who's going to? Now think about it. The only way we want to complain oftentimes about how, you know, well, you know, Jesus isn't welcome in the schools or in the government or this or that, but then again, if we don't take Jesus to the places that we're complaining about, then what are we complaining about? I mean, we can't expect the unsaved world. Look, we can't expect the lost world to lift up Jesus. That's not their job. Hey, your lost friends at work, it's not their job to be respectful and lifting up Christ. That's our job. We're following Him. And so today, I want to talk about what is our role in community. And it's not really as simple as it sounds, although it you know, you would think that it is, but there's a lot of disagreement among Christians and churches about what our role should be. And it you know, for example, we kind of look at it this way. There's kind of this spectrum. On one end of this spectrum, we have this group that we might call, you know, a hard line. Let's hold up all of the standards as high as we can. And you know what? If the unsaved world, if the unchurched community wants to be a part of this, if they want to come find out who Jesus is, well, they know where to find me. Right? Did you ever have a time in your life where that was you? I did. You know, have you ever been to a church like that? It's kind of like when I was talking about grace. What's so amazing about grace? You know, we saw that Jesus was full of grace and truth, but it seems like most of us, many times in our Christian life, we thought we had to choose between grace and truth. And we maybe were a part of an all-truth kind of a concept, all-truth kind of a church, an all-truth set of, and very little grace. Or maybe there's the other extreme, where, you know, Christians take the position that, hey, look, I don't want to have any kind of standards. I don't want to talk about the scriptures much at all. We just need to make a church and a place where people can come and feel completely comfortable. Don't want to talk about anything offensive. Don't want to talk about anything controversial. So let's kind of avoid the things that are like that. And let's not really stand for much of anything so that people can come in and feel very, 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 very comfortable. And, you know, and so there's that kind of a perspective. There's these two competing things. Now, you know, the older I get, and by the way, I am not nearly old yet. We actually define old as anything 1 year over whatever I am. So right now, old is 55. Okay? 54 and down, you're young. All right, you're young. And besides, we also say, you know, you're only as old as you act. So, you know, there's a whole bunch of us that really ought to be downstairs with the kids workers. But yeah, that was kind of given within that. But, you know, so we got this perspective. We got but the older I get, the more I realize that extremes on anything are rarely right. An extreme view this way or an extreme view that way, it's rarely the right view. And so, As we look at this, you know, the extremes in these church attitudes or Christians' attitudes, oftentimes, for example, this first one I mentioned, if our stand is, well, we're just going to hold this standard up, and if somebody's got problems in their life, well, they know where they can come. If somebody's got issues and things aren't going well, which, by the way, it's not going well for anybody for the most part, they know where they can come and get some instruction. They know they can come, and what they're really saying is they can come here and we'll teach them how to become what we are. And that ends up just making fortresses that basically nobody can come into. If you're not already on the inside, you can't come in. And that's kind of that attitude. On the other hand, there could be that opposite extreme where it basically, you know, creates a space of such ambiguity that nobody really knows even why are we even here, because this basically is no different than the rock concert I attended or the basketball game I went to. So maybe what we ought to do is ask Jesus. There's a novel idea. I mean, it's his church, right? It's his church. So rather than trying to decide among ourselves, what are we supposed to be and how are we supposed to do this thing with our community, maybe we should just let him tell us. And so that's what we're going to do today. I just want to let Jesus talk to us about what we are. And basically, Jesus has two things this morning, I believe, from the text we're going to read. He says, look, here's what I want you to do in your community. Here's what I want you to be. As my followers, there's a lot of stuff in Scripture. You can read all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament. There's a whole bunch of stuff in there that you could adopt. But here's what I would like you to be to the community that you're in, to the people who live around you, to the people you rub elbows with, to the people you come in contact with, or to the people you need to be coming in contact with. Here's what he said. Number one, he said, let me put it this way. You are salt. Look at Matthew 5, verse 13. Here's what he said. He said, you, he's talking to believers now. He's talking to those. He's not talking to the world. He's not talking to the unsaved. He's not talking to the politician. He's not talking to the school teacher. He's talking to you and to me as followers of Jesus. He said, you are the salt of the earth. Now, please notice, he doesn't say you're supposed to be the salt. See, because he's going to qualify this in a minute. He said, you are salt. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are salt. The question is not, are you salt or not? The question is, what kind of salt? What good are you? Now, he said, you are the salt of the earth. Now, let's just talk very, very plainly then. So what does salt do? What does salt do? Well, I'll tell you what salt does. Salt makes things that are not very palatable, palatable. Things that don't taste good on their own, necessarily. They don't necessarily taste bad. Okay, for example, how many of you like popcorn? Raise your hand. You like popcorn with no salt or no butter on it? Tana, you would. You are so weird. Oh my goodness. That is so boring and so bland. No wonder you married Bill. Oh, I should never have said that. That did not come from the Holy Spirit. That came totally from me. But look, nobody, I didn't say we didn't love him. I just said he's bland. No, it's just, look, nobody likes popcorn. No, normal people don't like popcorn with no salt. They don't. You know, popcorn doesn't really have much of a flavor. It's not bad, but it doesn't have much of a flavor at all. It's like a baked potato. You know, and again, these aren't necessarily the healthy. I'm not gonna portray this healthy lifestyle like I normally would with you. Dude, you can't really laugh too loudly, okay? All right. So like a baked potato. Do you eat a baked potato plain? Not even you, Tana? No. Why? Because it just doesn't taste good. It's not palatable. And Jesus said, look, I need you to make the gospel palatable. Your job as a Christian is to take something that people need, but it's not palatable. It's not necessarily appetizing on its own. It's not something that they will necessarily get or receive unless you come along and make it palatable. He said, you are the salt. Even the oldest, like you say, it's always been this way, by the way. The oldest book of the Bible, we think, is the book of Job. Even Job said it this way in Job 6:6. He said, can that which is bland be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? I got to tell you, those of you, how many of you are doing that? Jennifer, you're probably doing this whole egg white thing, aren't you? Okay. God disagrees with you. I don't know what to tell you. Believe the Bible, don't believe the Bible, but there it is right there. It's clear in black and white. Isn't that right, Roy? Straighten out your daughter. So he said, look, there's no taste in the white of an egg. Why would you? Basically what he's saying is, who does that? Who eats an egg without salt on it? Who would do that? And so even back in those days, he said, look, it's just not palatable. Now, you know, an egg is considered to be like the perfect food if you eat all of it. But people won't necessarily eat it. Even though it's really good for them, even though it will nourish them, it'll give them strength to go about their day, it will get them through life, it will help them, but they won't necessarily eat it without salt. And he said, now watch, my gospel's that way. Would you two stop talking? You're so distracting to me. I need you to stop that. I have to start over now because they distracted me. No, I'm just kidding. But look, he said, look, I need you. You come along, your job in this world is to help people to find the gospel, which they really need. Make it appetizing. Make it something that they will enjoy. Make it something that they will, because once they get it, it's like I was talking about earlier. See, once people realize how good Jesus is, the Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. But people have to want to taste it. And there are some things that people, but right now our world is kind of the mind, I don't need that. Why would I do that? You know why? Because somebody hasn't presented it in a way that is palatable yet. That's our job. So that's the first thing that Jesus said. You know, when we, if how many of you have a, it's funny because I was saying, we want to reach our neighbors. We're talking about the unchurched. We're talking about reaching the unchurched. Dave and Kizzy brought their neighbor today, and we're so thrilled about that. Now, I don't know your situation, Joe, and I don't know how it would have fared if Dave had come to you and said, hey, listen, you need Jesus Christ in your life, and you know when Jesus Christ comes in your life, he's gonna tell you to stop drinking, stop smoking, stop cussing. Oh wait a minute, you can't really say that, can you, Dave? Sorry. But he's gonna say, you know, how many people are we gonna reach like that? And by the way, that's not even a part of the gospel. But see, that's the approach a lot of times people are taking. It's like, well, you just need Jesus in your life, and he'll get rid of all those terrible things in your life. Well, first of all, no, he's not, because we're always gonna have stuff. And all those other things come very, very slowly. So how we present the gospel is so very, very important. You know, we're not going to reach a whole lot of people by saying, look, you need to get rid of all this sin in your life. Then you need to come and you need to come to church and you need to, you know, get up early on Sunday. You got to listen to this guy talk for 30 or 40 minutes. And you'll put 10% of your income in the offering plate. How many people are we going to reach like that? See, he said, no, what I need you to do is I need you to talk about me. I need you to talk about me. And I need you to be salt so the people realize there's something really, really good that I can help them with. You know, I got to think about that. You know, we would never have reached, okay, Roy, how well would we have done if we had knocked on your door and said all those things to you? Not so great. You know, but he got reached because his daughter said, hey, look, just come with me one time, try it. Rick, where's Rick? Rick's outside. He's on security today. You know, how do we reach Rick? Did we reach Rick by you know, I mean, Rick had plenty of people telling him how much he needed Jesus. You know how we reach Rick? We play cards. We play euchre. And he started coming to euchre a couple of months. And he said, you know what? These are pretty decent people. Do you know what happened there? He found out that there were Christians who actually were fun to be around. They were enjoyable. And they play cards and they taunt each other and trash talk each other and have a great time and they're competitive and you know and they drink and they smoke and they cuss and they do all these things. And he said, you know what, I think I can do this. And what happened was we were using that as a way to make the gospel palatable to him. He realized, hey, this is a place I can belong. You know, Kelly and Amy are not here today. They're sick. She's one of the several who let me know that she had a migraine today. But Kelly, how do we reach Kelly? People have been trying for years to reach Kelly, haven't they? You know how Kelly got reached? Because John and Sue and Cassie all went to a karaoke bar. Look, they said, now, say, oh, finally I found a church where I can have a ministry. Yep. This is my church. No, look, I'm not saying that they didn't go there with that intention. What I was saying was they happened to be there. They were having fun. They were singing, and they met him. And over a course of time, when he needed somebody, watch, they built a relationship with him years ago. And when he needed something, then he came. He came where he knew he would find friends. And he'd be accepted. And he'd be loved. And he'd be helped. See, and this is what Jesus said. He said, this is where you come in. I need you to be, you know, to be the salt. And like, how do we reach Josh? How do we meet Josh and Dave and Kizzy? Well, it wasn't because I was banging on their door handing them scriptures. By the way, Kizzy, how would you have responded to me if that's how you and I first met? Never mind. Never mind. You know what? We went and we cheered on a softball team. We sat on the side and we sat at and enjoyed a baseball game with them. Look, we became friends. I believe that I became your friend, the three of you, before I became your pastor. And I just loved them. I liked them, and I thought I want to be friends with these people. And we didn't push them to come to church. In fact, I don't think we pushed them at all. At least I didn't. They just came. But see, through softball, through baseball. That's what I'm talking about community. That's what Jesus said. He said, you just need to go and be real and be salt and let people realize that there is something there, he said, you're the salt, I'm the popcorn. They've got to like you before they're going to realize that I love them. He said, they've got to like you before they like me. Now what? Now there's some that could be upsetting to some Christians and say, well, wait a minute. It's supposed to be all about Jesus. Yes, it is. But he said, they're not going to necessarily like me right off the bat because they've heard a lot of things about Jesus. The unchurched world, look, everybody who's in this room that came from, you know, that got reached that way, you know, Billy's one of our deacons now. I don't know what Billy was doing before he became part of our church. I just know he wasn't going to church. Now he's one of our deacons. I think he was hanging out at the strip club. No. That's not true. But Harold, you were working on him. You knew him for years, didn't you? And you know, working on him. And there's just something there about that. And there came a point, and I think you had a cookout at your house, Harold. And Billy came. And he met me. And in spite of that, he came. In spite of that, he came. So look. This is what Jesus said. He said, this is what I want you to be. You see, he said, they've got to learn they like salt before they realize that, you know, how good this, you know, what it is that's being seasoned with is. Now, there are some Christians who would take a different approach and say, Because I've heard this. Well, wait a minute, Pastor, but salt is also a preservative. You've heard that, right? You've heard that, sir. It's also a preservative. And, you know, we're supposed to preserve the truths and hold the standards. And by the way, that is true. We are supposed to hold fast to the truth. We are not supposed to change scripture, change doctrines, or all that. But that approach, saying, well, but it's a preservative. We're supposed to just make sure that the truth of God is held unchanged, and we're never supposed to change anything, and we're never supposed to adapt. They just need to take it like it is. Well, let me say a couple things about that. First of all, for salt to be used as a preservative for meat, do you know how it does that? It does that by sucking out every bit of moisture out of it, leaving a tough, dry, chewy piece of meat called jerky. People don't need Jesus jerky. Do you know the only time that's really necessary in the Bible days to preserve something like that and to dry it out that way is when they thought there would be a short supply. Can I remind you, there is no short supply of Jesus. There is no short supply of grace. It's always available. It's an ever, you know, he called himself everlasting and ever flowing, all those things. Look, we don't have to do that. We can present a Jesus to the world that is, and besides all that, in fact, because again, I know there are some Christians who would say, well, Pastor, I just think that, you know, the preservative argument is better. Well, again, let's ask Jesus what he thinks. Can we go ahead and continue that verse we started with? Matthew 5:13, he said, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost his flavor. He's not talking about preserving. Well, if the salt can't preserve something. No, he said, if the salt has lost its flavor, he said, how can it be salted? In other words, he said, if you're salt and you've lost your flavor, if you don't make things taste better, he said, you're the one who needs to be salted. It's bad when you got to salt your salt. Right? In fact, he said, it's actually worse than that. He said, if you've lost your flavor and you cannot make things taste better, you can't make the gospel taste better to people, then let me show you what you're really worth. And here he goes on, he finishes the verse. He said, it is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and to be walked on by men. Now look, I don't know about you. Remember, he said, you are the salt of the earth. He said, the question is, where are you in this verse? Are you salt that makes the gospel more flavorful? Are you able to make the gospel something that can be received by people? Because if not, you're basically good for nothing. That's kind of harsh sounding, right? But I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Jesus said, if you think your job is anything other than making the gospel more presentable to people by the way you live, by the friendliness you have, by the, you know, if you think that being gruff and harsh and you know, taking a stand on all these things. Well, in fact, let me say it this way. The last, you know, I had a conversation with somebody, it's been about a year and a half ago, just before they decided they didn't want to come to our church anymore. And look, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. There's good people who have left this church. Many good people have left this church. But you know, where a person goes to church isn't necessarily indicative of what a good Christian they are. So please don't think I'm saying that. But this couple, they used to come and they want to be a part of things. But I had a problem with them because they would keep going around and wanting to tell everybody their sins and what they were doing wrong. You know, and there's a handful of you will know who this is. They're the kind of person that when you see them come and you're like, don't say it, don't say it, don't say it. And then they get there and you come out and you say, oh, how are you? And then you'd like immediately want to just you know, cut your tongue out because I'm blessed. You know, just in that tone. And it was, but the issue was alcohol. They said to me, Pastor, you don't preach against alcohol enough. Alcohol is killing people. Okay, I know it is. I know that alcohol is killing people. What is your point? He said, well, you just need to preach. You need to preach more against alcohol because, you know, the alcohol is one of those things that the people have got to get away from. And I said, well, you know, I would love for that to be a part of somebody's life, but I said, you know, how many people have you been able to bring to Jesus Christ by that stand that you take? By telling them all about how awful it is. And he said, well, that's not important. He said, what's important is they know I take a stand on it. I said, well, okay, well, there's a couple of things there. There's a couple of things that are at issue. First of all, so Jesus was beginning his earthly ministry, you know, and the very first place he went was a wedding in Cana. Some of you know where I'm going with this, right? And so he comes to this wedding in Cana, and the owner of the house, he came to Mary, Jesus' mother. So Jesus' mother was there, and Mary came to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, they've run out of wine." Jesus, this is, and apparently that was a big problem. apparently that was a big problem at weddings back in the Bible days. And they said, "Jesus, they've run out of wine." Now, what do you think Jesus did? Did he go in there and say, "Well, I'm glad you've run out of wine because that's, you know, demonic and you don't need to be drinking that stuff anyway," and blah, 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 blah. And you know what Jesus did? You know the story? He said, "Bring me some barrels of water." Barrels, mind you. Bible says barrels of water. And he turned it into, you know what I heard so many times? That was unfermented grape juice. When did you ever hear about somebody getting drunk on unfermented grape juice? Why would the Bible say, you know? But see, now my point is, what Jesus was telling us was that, look, I need you to be salt in the world. Now, he wasn't condoning being drunken. Bible's clear about getting drunk is not something we want to do. But the point is, you know, when Jesus was, you know, that if you're going to take that, if you're going to take that standard, see, if we're going to stand and say, "Well, I just think we ought to hold high the standards. Our job is to hold the standards very, very high." My question for you is, well, whose standards? Whose standards? Your standards or Jesus' standards? And that was the example that this person gave to me. And again, please understand, I'm not condoning any of this stuff. I'm just saying as an example, oftentimes the Christian community gets so bent on going after whether it's homosexuality or whether it's this or it's that or it's, you know, and we get so bent on those things. And Jesus said, "Look, could you please just try being salt? Could you please just try making the gospel seem palatable to the people around you?" Did you know that Jesus is well capable of telling individuals, Holy Spirit is well capable of telling individuals what their sins are? Are you with me on that? I mean, seriously, the Holy Spirit is super good at coming down during a church service or when you're reading your Bible or even just listening to a song or something and saying, "Sherry, there's a couple things you need to work on." It's about time. I'm just glad it wasn't me this time. "Sherry, there's a couple things you need to work on." You know, the Holy Spirit is much better at that. So what happens... But what happens if I do it? "Hey, Sherry, there's a couple things you need to work on." Okay. Well, that's a bad example. "Hey, Roy, there's a couple things you need to work on." Don't say it. Don't say it. Don't say it. We have children in the room. We have women in the room. You just hold your tongue. So, look, and he said, "Look, just try being salt. Try being salt. That's your job. Our job is to be salt." And now, again, and I know, okay, I gotta get back on track here. Let's do it this way. You say, "Well, I'm just not sure that that's what Jesus meant." Let's take a look from Paul. The Apostle Paul was the man who Jesus called himself. Jesus said, "I'm calling you personally to reach and to teach my church." So what is it that Paul has for us? Take a look at 1 Corinthians and chapter number 9. Paul said this way. He said, "For though I'm free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." He said, "Look, I'm not going to come after people. If I'm going to reach people, it's not going to be by trying to overlord them." Now watch verse 20. He said, "To the Jews, I behave as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law," talking about not necessarily Jews, but people who are trying to follow the law, kind of like people who are looking at the Old Testament and they were saying, "Well, I think we ought to do some of those things." He said, "So I'm going to behave like that." He said, "That I might gain them that are under the law." Verse 21. "To them that are outside of the law," that would be mostly the Gentiles who understood that there was grace now and not law, "as outside the law. And then that I might gain them that are outside the law." And then finally, look at verse 22. He said, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Do you know there's a lot of Christians, do you know what they would call Paul? Compromiser. Paul's a compromiser. He's just compromising, and he's no. You'd be on pretty shaky ground trying to disagree with Jesus and Paul. Am I right about that, Tony? We'd be in pretty dangerous ground to say, "Well, I think I know better than Jesus knew or better than Paul knew." No, he got what Jesus was saying. He was saying, "Look, Be what you need to be so that you can reach the people in your community. Play softball with them. Get them on your softball team. Play cards at church. There's nothing that says cards are evil. You know, do this, do that. And again, see, well, does that mean we're supposed to do, you know, we're supposed to be, what about that verse that talks about how we're supposed to be separate? We're supposed to be so different. Well, that's in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse, oh, wait, by the way, before we move on, I got to show you verse 23. Why does Paul say this? This I do for the gospel's sake. He said, I do it for the gospel's sake. I don't do it to build a church. I don't do it to just be happy to be make friends or anything. He said, those are all good things. But I do it for the gospel's sake because the gospel needs to get to those people. Now, what about this thing? Where do we draw the line and how do we do this? So we go to 2 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Watch. So what about this verse? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, there's a lot of people that will say that this is kind of a teaching morning, by the way, for our church. There are some Christians that, and there was a time in my life where I believed this was meant to say, well, look, we're not supposed to have anything to do with unbelievers. If you're not a Christian already, you better not have anybody on your softball team that's not a born again, you know, baptized. I don't even know the adjectives anymore. I used to know them all. Churchy. They better be churchy on your softball team. No, that's not what that means at all. Notice it means, he said, unequally yoked. You know what that means? That means differently yoked. Watch, here's what he said. He said, that means if you have to take off your Christian yoke to put on their yoke, he said, that's what I don't want you to do. If you have to do something that is sinful in order to reach somebody, he said, don't you do that. That's not what we're talking about. But he said, just don't be unequally yoked together. Don't take your Christian yoke off in order to try to reach somebody who's not a Christian. So, you know, he said, look, I just want you to try the best you can with the way you live and the way you talk, the kindness you show, the patience you show, the lack of judgment you show, the tolerance you show, the love that you show. He said, that is what I want. That is the salt that people need to see. They need to like you before they can like the gospel. And then finally, let me say, he said, first of all, he said, you're salt. Second thing he said was, he's put it real simple, and we're done. He said, you're my ambassadors. You're my ambassadors. This same book, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse 18, notice what he said, and I'm wrapping this up. He said, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You know what reconciliation is? Reconciliation is where Jesus left his... You know what Jesus really did? He left the glory and the sinlessness and the perfection of heaven, and he came here, and he stood right in the middle of sinful people. I mean, he put himself right in the middle of it. He put himself right in with the lepers, right in with the drunkards, right in with the idolaters, right in with the adulterers. That's where he went. Look, do you realize that's who he got along with best? Right? He didn't get along with the religious people very well. They didn't like him, and he loved them, but I don't think he liked them. So he put himself right in with the sinners of the world. And reconciliation means he had God's hand here, he kept that in heaven, and he took their hand and he brought their hand and God's hand together. We're fine. He brought their hands together. So watch. And then he said, now look, that's what I want you to do. That's what I want you to do. I want you to be that one that invites your friend to your cookout where you'll just happen to have some church people there. And you church people don't act churchy. Right? Don't act churchy. Don't act churchy. You know, go ask your dad just to come one time. And the rest of you guys, don't act churchy when he gets here. Look, you know what I'm saying. Just be real. Let's just be who we are and let people realize there's a good... You can let your fun side... Let me say this, and again, you can let your fun side out and let people see it. And they'll actually want to come back to church with you. They will. But if you're a piece of Jesus jerky, they don't want that. They don't want that. They say, look, I have more fun at a ball game. I enjoy, I find more value with the friends I play poker with. Well, find some friends here we have a lot of people here who like to play poker. You know, now that right there tells a lot about the people here. Because there are some of you who are going, now you're looking at each other. You're looking to see who reacted that way. You'd be surprised. There's a whole bunch of people here who like to play poker. Well, I just can't believe that's in a church. Unfortunately, you know, that probably isn't something most people want to admit in church. But why? What's wrong with it, Dylan? Shame on you. Dylan, it's gambling. It's you know, your children are starving because of all the money you're losing on poker. I wonder, what's wrong with you? I can't believe you get to the altar. So, all I'm saying is Jesus said, look, I just want you to be salt, and I want you to be my ambassadors because I've given to you. See, Jesus went back, after Jesus reconciled you and me to God, he said, now I'm going back to heaven, and now it's your turn. Everything you do, everything, your job, your neighborhood, your relationship, the clubs you belong to, take your kids, let them play baseball, let them play football, let them do those things. And while you're there, just meet people and be genuine. Don't be churchy. Look, grandparents, don't be churchy with your grandkids. You'll turn them off. You will. Just be real with them. Find some common ground. Invite them to come, and maybe they'll see something that seems valuable to them in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for allowing us to be a part of such an amazing, amazing thing as the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for allowing